Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Larry and Rick, and Michael is on his way. Dr. Don is on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes of your busy schedule to join us here October 9, 2021, Saturday, Sabbath, for our study. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. There you will find lots and lots of good reading, lots of study material, some interesting issues and things that you can discuss with your friends if you choose to do so. So let us have prayer and we will get right to it. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us this day to set aside to come to be with you in spirit. Thank you for taking care of us today as we learn, as we approach more and more each day this actual state of righteousness. We know, Father, that you have declared that righteousness, a righteous kingdom, is necessary in order for the King of the universe to win on this earth. We know he wins. We know that that kingdom exists. And we know, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, lead this world to the kingdom of God. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's see. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, good morning to you.
You're on the way, so we'll see you here in a few minutes. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning to everybody, Larry, to Rick, and to the listening audience.
Wonderful. Are you feeling all right today, or did that weather change knock you for a loop?
Well, the weather change really affects me pretty bad. And like I said, I'm just kind of slowly coming back from the last one.
Well, I hope that you
What a barometer.
You're a barometer, a living barometer, aren't you?
It's exactly right. A two-legged walking living barometer.
Well, thanks for joining us today, Don. If you want to say something, you know how to get on. And good morning. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. Good morning, Dr. Don, Larry, and Mike. And welcome to all of those who've joined us in our study today. We have welcome participants throughout the world that are joining us, and I know that to those who regularly follow along with our studies, you know how to enter God's kingdom. And what I am asking that you do is the same thing that the Son of God, the teacher, asked his disciples to do. He asked them to share his testimony with others who are willing to listen. Listening is very important. Understanding may not come right away. It usually doesn't. But listening, studying, spending time in putting together the teachings of God in the law, and God using his prophets, and the Son of God in teaching his disciples and the people at the time. The greatest roadblock to understanding is what we've already taught to be the truth. No facts presented other than, well, this is what has always been believed. This is what has always been taught. And it is presented as tried and true. The Hebrews in Egypt had been taught to worship the gods of Egypt. The God of their fathers was a very distant memory at best. To them, the gods of Egypt were the true gods that ruled the people of this world, the true gods that were to be worshipped. They were the gods that they had been brought up to believe in and worship. This is what made it necessary for the true God in the heavens to bring, when he brought the Hebrews out into the wilderness, he needed to teach them a whole new theological system. He needed to teach them about himself, what worshiping them, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son of God, was all about. But, and these are the Son of God's own words, they were unteachable. That is a condition of the mind and the intellect that is deadly to the soul. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees posed a question. Posed a question to the Son of God. It was a question about divorce. Starting with verse 1, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus had now finished what he wanted to say, and he left Galilee and came into the part of Judea, which is on the far side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. Some Pharisees approached him, and to test him, they said, "Is it against the law for a man to divorce his wife on any pretext whatever?" Now, think about The Pharisees are always testing him. They tested him right up to the point where he really made fools out of them, and they decided not to try and test him anymore. For example, they were testing him on whether it is lawful, that is, in accordance with the law of God, to pay taxes. They thought they had him in a corner. But he said, do you have a coin? And they said, yes. So they produced a coin and they handed it to him. And he said, whose likeness is, and whose name is on this coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. So he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. They were not expecting that. You see, they were unteachable. It didn't matter what the Son of God said, didn't matter the evidence he presented. They would not listen to him. They would not even consider that maybe his teaching was worthy of consideration, because they were convinced in their own knowledge and they were unteachable. So when they asked this question, it was trying to trap him again. And his answer is in the next verse, verse 4. Have you not read that the Creator from the beginning made them male and female? And that he said, this is why a man must leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one body. There are no longer two, therefore, but one body. So then, what God has united, man must not divide. They said to him, then why did Moses command that a writ of dismissal should be given in cases of divorce? It was because you were so unteachable, he said, that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But it was not like this from the beginning. Now I say this to you, the man who divorces his wife, I'm not speaking of fornication, and marries another, is guilty of adultery. The disciples said to him, if that is how things are between husband and wife, it is not advisable to marry. He replied, it is not everyone who can accept what I have said, but only those to whom it is granted. Interesting response. To accept what I have said, but only those to whom it is granted. Unteachable. That is a condition that leads to a terminal and final end. Now, you can't be unteachable until a subject is presented to you, a topic, a piece of information. But when it is presented to you, you are held accountable for your response to that. I read the ending of the final statement that the Son of God made to the religious teachers in Israel when they were trying to use word magic on the man born blind. This was his final statement to these teachers in Israel, which is in John chapter 9, starting with verse 26, 29. Jesus said, "It is for judgment. It is for the judgment that I have come into this world."
6:29, John?
No, 9.
Oh.
Not chapter 9,
okay.
29. "It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight," those born blind, "may see."
39.
Is that 39? Okay, sorry.
Yeah, that was confusing me.
"And those with sight turn blind." It's very clear to me that he is not speaking of literal physical blindness. He's not talking about that he was sent to give sight to the blind like he gave sight to this blind man born blind. He was using this as a representation of everyone who has come into this world. They may not be literally, physically blind, but they are all spiritually blind. He came to give sight to the blind, not the literal blind, although he did do that as a witness to people to show them that he had come not only to help those who were born blind to see, but to help those who were born spiritually blind. Those who had been taught by the people who had already proved themselves unteachable in regards to the truth. The teachers were spiritually blind, and so all they could do was teach the blindness, which is what had caused the spiritual darkness in the whole world. John knew this. And the reason that I know that John knew this is that is how he starts his account of walking with, listening to, and spending the whole time with his teacher. It is believed that John wrote this account in the last decade of the first century. Now, whether that was exactly when he wrote it or not, we don't know. But it is widely believed that his account was the last one written. And it may have been, and it is believed that he wrote this after his experiences, what he saw and what he heard and wrote down in what we call the Book of Revelation. John's account of what his teacher taught him is one of the most important. Matthew's is very important because it contains prophecy and accounts of the gospel of the kingdom. John's contains mainly the gospel of the kingdom, which is the testimony of the Son of God. It's very important to know that John records the times when his teacher said, "It is for judgment." What judgment? And for whom? The scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the theologians, the religious experts on the law, it looks like at least 99% of them totally and completely rejected the teaching of the Son of God. Only a couple made an effort to try and give him a fair shake. Why? Why did the religious leaders reject their Messiah, whom they had been waiting for? For centuries. Why did they reject him? Because he was not what they wanted. Now the Messiah is going to return, this time not to Israel. He's going to return to this world and see who has responded affirmatively to the invitation to enter his kingdom. That invitation is called the invitation to the feast or the marriage feast. The judgment is not so much each person standing in the court of the heavens to answer for what they have chosen to do. Not to answer for why they were so unteachable. They already know why. They know why they were teachable, and they know why they were unteachable. Think about that. It is for judgment that I have come into the world. I didn't say I have come into the world to offset the judgment. I have come into the world so that there won't be a judgment.
And you know, Rick, that is what many Christians believe today. I was having a conversation with the gentleman who put my shock absorbers on my new truck. And he is a born-again Christian. He is absolutely convinced that the only reason why he's alive is because he was born again. He had some very severe issues. And he just said, I thank God that I am saved by grace. But he said, I had a friend who absolutely believed that it didn't matter what he did. He says, I don't believe that. I was staying in a long-term motel with a fellow. We were on a job, and he said this guy, when they left, he started packing up all the linen, all the towels and everything into his suitcase. And my friend asked him, why are you doing this? I mean, how come you're doing that? He goes, the Bible teaches I'm already saved, and the Bible teaches that I can't be can't be pulled away from the love that's in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what I do. And that was a graphic illustration to me how far away from the words of Jesus religion has become.
And salvation.
And salvation, right?
John 9:39 is a good companion text to John 18:37, isn't it? Both say, for this reason I have come into the world.
Well, and also John 3:19-21,
right.
Dennis's
that's
go-to
verses.
But it's by matching those two together, you understand that what judges you is your response to the truth.
And what context is truth being used? Teaching. If you're unteachable and it is the truth that you refuse to listen to, or refuse to give authority, because there's a difference. What Dennis is talking about, and I also agree with, is you can be a good, quote-unquote, Christian and be unteachable.
And you are unteachable because you are so sure of what you believe. And you have been told if you give this up, you will not be saved. And so people become terrified that they will not be saved. And so they say, you know what? I'm not even going to listen to you. What you have to say is not in the Bible.
Yeah, it's fine. You can believe what you want
right.
to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And when we all get to heaven, we can sit down and discuss. I'd say by the time we get to heaven, it'll be pretty obvious. There won't need to be any discussion. It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight there's another way to say that, you know. Those in darkness may see, may come into the light, and those with sight. Those who in the darkness who say, we're in the light, therefore we can see. Turn blind.
Exactly is what Jesus said. I mean, that's what Jesus said.
Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, we are not in the darkness. A lot. They said, we are not blind. Surely. Jesus replied, blind in the darkness? If you were, you would not be guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty. See, he's talking about judgment and he's talking about guilt. He explained that it's for judgment, so that those in the darkness may come into the light, so that those who claim to be in the light will be shown to be in the darkness, and the cause of the darkness and the maintaining of the darkness. If you support the darkness, you are supporting the dark lord, the ruler of the darkness. Blind? If you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say, we see, we have the truth, we have the light, your guilt remains. We are born blind. The reason that we are all born blind is because those who have been tasked with the responsibility of determining what darkness and light is, have done nothing more than maintain the blindness, the darkness. They are guilty because they should know better. I know from experience that when I have talked to certain pastors, religious teachers, and asked them to answer certain questions, they'll talk all around the answer, but never give it. They know what the answer is, but they don't want to give it. They go into their circular reasoning and
otherwise known as a filibuster.
A filibuster, yes. And they will let me know that I have no authority to question them or their beliefs. All I am doing is why does the Son of God say these things if they are not so? Why does he teach these things if they are not really going to happen? People tell me, well, he's presenting a point, but he understands that we really can't get there, but we should keep trying. So I guess what they're telling me is, yes, there is a kingdom of God, and yes, that is the goal, that is the destination for all those who love God, but it is an impossibility to enter the kingdom. And if you should even suggest that you may very well be in his kingdom, that is a very proud and arrogant thing to even think that way.
Have you ever heard of the theory of the law of halves in mathematics? You have a distance, and you have it, and you have that distance, and you have that. And then you have that distance, and you have that. You can actually never not have a number, which means that you can never, ever reach the end of it. Now, that is mathematically possible, but in reality, there is an endpoint to this, and that endpoint has to be righteousness. If it isn't righteousness, then God will never have a kingdom, because his kingdom must be righteous in order to be effective.
Those not familiar with that concept, the word have that Dennis was using is spelled H-A-L-V-E, mm-hmm. not H-A-V-E.
Yeah,
that's how you make sense out of what Dennis was saying.
Yes, exactly.
John chapter 17, verse 17. Very easy to remember. 17, 17. It's a 10 and a 7. Or a 7 and a 10.
Sanctify them.
Consecrate them. Consecrate is sanctify in the truth. Not with the truth. In the truth. Your word is truth. So, did you not say, sanctify them in your word?
If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C.
And then, in verse 20, I pray not only for these, his disciples, his 11 who are left, but for those who, through their words, will believe in me, may they all be one. Father, may they be one in us. I want you to pay attention to that little word in, because he uses it and it's very important to understand. When you say, how dare you say you are in the kingdom of God? Because no one can get in the kingdom of God, because no one is worthy. No one can make it. It's a destination you just need to keep heading toward.
The law of halves.
Father, may they be one in us as you are in me and I am in you. Is the Father hoping to be in his Son, and is his Son hoping to be in the Father? But they realize they'll never be one, but they need to just keep trying so that the world may believe it was you who sent me. You see, at the time, the religious leaders, one of the big reasons why they felt vindicated in their efforts to put him out of their misery was that he said he came from God. God is his Father. He lived with God. Nobody lives with God. God lives up there all by himself, and he's looking down on the world and wondering, who can I smack upside the head next? Verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me. You ever wondered what the glory is? What is the glory? Well, the Holy Spirit or the power and so on and so forth. When he started his prayer, after saying this, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, this is John 17, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. And through the power over all mankind that you have given him, let him give eternal life to those you have entrusted to him. And eternal life is this, to know you. The only true God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth and finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, it is time for you to glorify me with that glory I had with you before ever the world was. What is the glory? It is truth. Power of God was expressed in his word, and through his word he created everything. John said, the word was made flesh. Who's that? What word? How are you in God? How are you in the Son? How can you all be one? How can you be in? Don't think that entering the kingdom of God would be something bad, would be something that would prove that you are full of sin because you say, I've entered the kingdom of God. Oh, boy, aren't you the cat's pajamas? You think you're so good that you're in the kingdom of God? You say you're in the kingdom of God? Who can be in the kingdom of God? Well, God is in the kingdom of God. He says, I want you in my kingdom, why would you think that would be a bad thing? I mean, what did he accuse the Israelites of not doing? Read that parable of the marriage feast. He sent the invitation out twice to come to the marriage feast. But they were too busy. Didn't have time. They didn't want to go to that marriage feast because they didn't really like that king, and they certainly didn't like his son. Do you really think that God really wanted them in that marriage hall, which is his kingdom, or he just wanted them to intend to go there but never go there? Because that's one of the things that is given as the reason for them not going to the marriage feast. Well, yeah, they wanted to go there, but they were too busy doing other things, and they just, you know, yeah, they were going to do it, but they needed to, you know, get on with life instead of trying to figure out how to get to the marriage feast.
We'll get there eventually.
The devil is not called the great deceiver because he's not good at it. The devil uses word magic and you don't even know it. You don't even realize that what you are believing in are the words of the devil. Lies are the words of the devil. The reason the Son of God came here was to testify to the truth, and we honor the Father and the Son by learning the truth. And you say, but how do I know that it's the truth? Well, this is, he said that 2,000 years ago, and it's been written down. We don't even have any original manuscript, so how do we know that's what he taught? How can we be sure? If God wants you in his kingdom, if God needs you in his kingdom, do you think that God is able to preserve the words that we need to enter the kingdom? Think about that. And in Isaiah chapter 55. And I think we have a pretty complete set of Isaiah in the scroll, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which, if I understand correctly, is basically the words that we have in the Bible in Isaiah are the same words that are in that old scroll from Qumran. Word not only created the universe, but maintained the universe in its order. And if his word can keep the universe in order, can his word continue to the time when it is needed to produce the crop? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower. And what he's saying there is words for the teacher. Words for the teacher. And bread for the eating. Food for the students. Food for the disciples. So seed or word for the teacher, and bread or truth for the disciple, the eater. Brings to mind what is said in Matthew chapter 24, speaking of who is faithful and wise enough for the master to put him over his household to give them, his fellow servants, their food, the bread, at the appointed time or the proper time. So the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was to do. Answer this question. Do you think the Son of that? Do you think that God would send his Son here to this earth with the message that we need to enter the kingdom of God, his kingdom? Do you think that he would send his Son down here to testify to the truth, knowing that that testimony would become moot in 2,000 years? Over the 2,000 years that it would take for somebody to wake up or for somebody not to have fallen asleep. Tell me, because if that's what you believe, then the God you believe in is no God at all. He says this, you can believe him or you cannot believe him. You can say it's not possible to enter the kingdom of God because we don't know how. We don't have the truth. It's, we know we just have to live a good life. What does that mean? What is a good life? A life according to what you view as a good life? I'm sure there were people living a good life when the Son of God started his ministry. Why didn't he just say, well, you just need to live a good life, and you're living a good life, so just keep living a good life. I mean, these people were living under stringently applied letter of the law.
Oppressive.
They were living, quote unquote, good life. Then why did he need to come? Because they didn't have the truth. Oh, they had it. It was in the law. It had just been turned into a lie by those who dealt in the law as a commodity.
By the lying pens of the scribes.
The Son of God sacrificed himself as Isaac had willingly submitted to his father when his father told him, you know, God instructed me to offer you as the sacrifice. And Isaac said, if that's what God needs, I will do it. And when Abraham's hand reached for the handle of his knife in his belt, and he's pulling it out, an invisible hand grabbed his wrist. and said, "Do not kill the boy." I can see that you will not withhold your only son, your promised son. And then they looked up and saw a ram caught in the bush. God provided. God didn't say to Abraham, "I want you to offer your son. Go there to offer your son." He said, "I am telling you to offer your son." It was a command. But he didn't do it. Now, it wasn't that he didn't do it because he didn't want to do it and he decided, well, God just, you know, I don't know what's going on in God's mind, but I'm sure he doesn't want me to kill my son because he's the promised son. But that's not how Abraham was thinking. Not like the man and the woman in the garden was thinking at the time the devil was trying to work with them. Abraham was thinking, God must have some way. I don't know that he'll really have me offer my son, but something will work out, and something did. God the Father executed his son to pay the price of judgment for the man and the woman in their defiance and disobedience.
There was no one outside of the hand of God to stay the hand of God in killing his own son.
So the death of the king was so that those who learn the truth and are consecrated with the truth will be in the kingdom of God. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. That was outstanding. And thank you, everyone, for being here today. I will be posting the original episode of the what I've entitled Life Road Number One on yesterday's page. I'll be doing that later today. We didn't have a good result from our attempt to put that on yesterday. We will also see you a week from
Friday. You mean a week ago.
A week ago Friday.
A week ago Friday.
Yes. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, we'll see you next week. So long for now.
Sabbath. Okay, yeah.
Thank you.